today as we come to the table.
Don't you love it here? The moment that they waited on God, they clearly heard God's direction, they knew what it was they were supposed to do, that God calmed the wind and gave them a straight course to where they were going. And God will do the same thing for you. It doesn't mean you won't get opposition after that. It doesn't mean sometimes there's not opposition when you're going the right direction. Listen, headwinds come oftentimes when you're going the right direction. They're the headwinds of the enemy. But when you find what it is and you wait on God and God confirms, then God will make a straight course to what you're supposed to do. And I love the whole beautiful picture here. The wind died down. The opposition died down. Now they're getting a straight course, the help of the Lord. It means the wind was behind them as they go to the Samothrace and then on to Neapolis.
In today's message, Pastor Mark shares about the missionary journey that Paul and his companions took. One remarkable thing about their journey was that as they sailed by ship across the sea, they were able to take a straight course. This really was noteworthy because typically the wind direction would work against them. But on this particular voyage, it was exactly what they needed. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Have you ever stepped out in faith to do something that God was calling you to do? It might not always be smooth sailing, but when God wants you to do something, He will make a way. If God is calling you to step out in faith, then He will equip you. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 16, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And so now we see God's going to give direction. I think how frustrating it was, getting blocked. What's going on, Lord? And now God comes and God speaks very clearly. No doubt Paul is crying out to the Lord, saying, "God, tell me what's going on. What is it that you want me to do?" And I don't want to add my emotion to Paul. I know Paul was, being reverent and respectful to the Lord, But again, there's no doubt that kind of, okay, what is it, Lord? What do you want me to do? And then God gives him a vision. Here's the point. God may not give you a vision, but God will, if you wait on the Lord, and you seek him with all your heart, and you're wondering what it is that he wants you to do, and you're moving forward. Notice Paul didn't stop. He kept moving forward. If you do that, God will eventually speak to you and let you know what it is he wants you to do. God will reveal it. Again, it may not be by vision, but it might be. It's interesting. The Bible says in the last days that God's going to be using dreams and visions. And God said, your old man will dream dreams. Well, I'm glad. I'm not dreaming any yet. So maybe I'm not quite classified as old. I don't know. Probably depending on where you're coming from, I may be. But either way, you may be young where you're coming from. But God may speak to you in a dream. God may speak to you in a vision. That's going to be happening more in the last days. So understand that. Don't be afraid of that. God may do it. Now, he may not. He usually works very naturally in supernatural ways. That's how God works. It's supernatural. What happens very naturally. But there's times where God says, "No, I'm going to speak in a very powerful and supernatural way." And so God does that. So we need to be open to that. Now, be careful on the dream thing. There's a lot of people that write these dream interpretation books, and they give, like, here's what this means, here's what that means. That's not how it works in the Bible. You can't do that. God will give a dream, and then God will give another dream to confirm it if it's from him, and God will make it clear to you what it means. He'll reveal that to you in some form and fashion. But don't get into these book formulas of dreams, because that can really get weird and send you down a wrong direction. If God's going to give you a dream, you look in Scripture. When God gave Joseph and Mary, when he gave Joseph the dreams, he gave more than one dream. He gave clear direction. When God gave Joseph the other Joseph in the Old Testament dreams, God gave more than one dream. And he gave clear direction and gave it with Daniel. God gave more than one dream or vision, and God gave the interpretation. So understand, God doesn't just throw one thing out there. He will confirm it, and he'll show you what he means and what he's doing. God, if he's going to use that, he's going to make sure you know what he means, so you can relax in that. But we need to be open to that in case God wants to do that, but not necessarily waiting on a vision for God's direction all the time, but knowing that God can use visions and God will use visions. Tracy showed me the testimony of this. There was this Jewish man. He's now a saved Jew, a rabbi, messianic rabbi, if you will. And the way he got saved, his testimony was amazing. He grew up non-Orthodox. You know, they were Jewish and he knew all the Jewish things, but not really a real observer, if you will. Got married. Neither of them knew the Lord. And they were going to take a trip together. And somebody said, you need to go to Israel. He's like, I don't want to go to Israel. You know, it's like, there's nothing there for me in Israel. And he said he ran to somebody else just a little bit later, a few days later. You need to go to Israel. He thought, well, that's weird. Two people in 1 week or whatever telling me I need to go to Israel. So we're going to take a trip. I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll go stop by Israel. I don't really want to go, but we'll do it. And then from there, we're going to go and spend a week in the Greek Isles, you know, and we'll get something really nice there, that kind of thing, and kind of just look at Israel because maybe we're supposed to do it. I don't know why, but we'll do that. So they fly over there, and they're there almost about to leave. They have 1 day left, and he felt he was supposed to go to the northern part of Israel, to Mount Tabor, which overlooks the Armageddon Valley there, the Valley of Megiddo. He goes up on Mount Tabor, and he said, as clear as day, when he got to the top of Mount Tabor, he heard a voice say, come away with me and pray. And I don't remember his exact words, but something like that. So he walked over there to pray, and he said the moment he got over there, he said God gave him a vision. He said it's like just like a biblical vision. He said he literally just kind of went into a trance, and the Lord came to him, and he said just like described in Revelation, and he said all he did was come up and touch him and say, I love you. That's all he said. No other message, nothing else. And he said the vision ended, and he broke down weeping in tears, gave his life. He realized that was Yeshua, the Messiah. And he was shocked, you know, again, as any Jew would be when they realized Jesus truly is their Messiah, gave his life to the Lord. His wife ended up getting saved, and now he's serving the Lord. So this stuff still happens. And again, when you hear his testimony, it's very believable. I don't think he's writing books and trying to make money off of it. You can just see God, when he decides to call us, he decides to call, and God can use a vision. And in Paul's situation, he'd already, you know, shown himself to Paul multiple times in other ways. So this would have been nothing really new for Paul. It would be new for us. But don't be close to that kind of thing. God can show that. And so he gets this vision here, and the man says, come down to Macedonia and help us. Now, it's interesting. This is where the gospel moves into Europe. This is that crossover. When it crosses over, moves into Macedonia, the gospel now goes into Europe. And we're going to be introduced to a lady named Lydia here in just a moment. We're going to see more of that area and what happens in that area. But Lydia's going to be the one that gets saved here and ends up having a home church there that spreads the gospel in all of Europe. It's just amazing to see this. I mean, that's why we have the gospel today, because it spread to Europe. And of course, our forefathers were saved. And then we came to America and founded America on Judeo-Christian ethic. And that's where America was founded, on this Judeo-Christian ethic. That's how the Bible was so important in our Constitution and the founding fathers and all that came with that. It spread to Europe. But it's amazing to me to see that this one woman, God used her. You know, you think, how could God use me? I would never be anybody important enough to be used. We're going to find out she just happened to be in the right place. She was seeking God, and she had a heart open for God, and God used her again to spread the gospel into Europe. I want to encourage you guys, if you have an open heart for God, God can use you in greater ways than you ever dreamed and imagined. Not just here in Knoxville, not just in your family, not among your friends, but even to the outer reaches of the world. Don't limit God. Just be available for what God wants to do and how God wants to use you. And so we'll see her in just a moment. But notice this, as they see a man saying, coming over to help us. It's interesting, when he gets there, it's a woman that he runs into, not a man. And it could be that it was the Macedonian jailer, we're going to see. Maybe that was the man that was in there. Maybe it was just an angel in the vision or the dream telling him, you know, come over and help us, the work of the ministry that's going on here. But very interesting. Either way, the Lord knows. We don't have all the details in that. But notice this, in verse 10, it says, and after we had seen the vision, look at this, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Finally, we have somebody we can share with, right? But I love the fact that it says immediately, because no doubt they're frustrated by now. Where are we supposed to go, Lord? It's like, we're not going to waste any time. Here's the point I want you to grab. There may be delays in what God has called you to do, but when God opens up what it is he wants you to do, then he expects you to move forward. Don't waste time. Maybe God has made it clear to someone that I've called you to do this, and you've been delaying it because, you know what? I don't think I'm ready. I don't want to do this. I'm whatever. Look, if God has called you and God is saying go, then you need to obey that in whatever it is. And when I say go, it doesn't mean leave Knoxville necessarily. It may be go in whatever ministry I've called you to do. It may be leaving Knoxville. I don't know what it is, but when God shows you what it is, obedience, again, is the key. Lord, here I go. And I think one of the hardest struggles I know for me going out was, I don't feel that I'm equipped, you know, and with this kind of thing or whatever. You know, God doesn't always call the equipped. You guys know that. God equips the called. So as you answer the call, then God does the equipping. And oftentimes we think about it in a reverse. God says, no, I want to see who's going to obey me. And then those that obey me, I'll equip them for the call that I've given them to do. And so I love the fact they moved immediately, went to Macedonia, and again, concluding that they were supposed to preach the gospel to them. And notice it's interesting. It says, when you go back and read this in verse 6, it says when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia. Now all of a sudden it switches. It says when we got this vision, we moved on. So now we see that something has shifted. Somebody has joined them that was writing about it, that it was they. Now they're joined them, and it's we. Who is this? Again, most believe, and I agree with it, this is where Luke comes into the story. Luke is the writer of the book of Acts. And so Luke would have gone back and gotten all the story prior to this to write down the first 15 chapters. And then Luke joins them here and will be a firsthand witness of the rest of these, if you will. And so now he talks about Luke being there. So now this little entourage has grown. Remember, it was Paul, Silas, Timothy. Now they've added Luke into the mix. And again, this gives a little bit of credence also to the possibility that maybe this was where Paul got his thorn in the flesh. Because it's interesting, why did Luke suddenly join them and where did he come from? Luke was a doctor. And so how neat it would be if you had a problem to have a traveling doctor take care of you while you're on your journeys. And again, I just see God's provision here. When God calls us to do something, God's going to give us the ability to do it. And I think sometimes we're afraid to maybe even step out because we're worried about physical limitations or whatever the case might be. If God's calling us, God's going to give us the ability, and God's going to give us those that can help us to do whatever that ministry is that he's called us to do. But I think how neat it would be to have your own private doctor. Now, doctors were different in that day, that really most of them were owned. They were slaves. And so today, you're the slave to the doctor. But back then, the doctor was the slave to the person. And many believe that Luke was loaned, not that Paul or any of those guys, had slaves, but there was somebody that got saved that had a doctor that was actually a servant to them. And they lent the doctor, Luke, to go travel with them because they knew of Paul's condition. Now, we don't know exactly why he traveled, but again, that's a very good, I think, theory of what was going on here. And so Dr. Luke now joins with them in this situation. And that's where we see now things really taking off here after all the delays, starting in verse 11. Look what it says. It says, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis. But it's key here to note that it says they ran a straight course. That would be a very wonderful thing, and let me explain why. That little region was known to be very windy, and you were opposed by the winds as you were traveling that direction. As you were heading west, you'd be opposed by the winds, typically. And so what would happen is it took days and days to cross that region of the ocean. They would go back and forth and zigzag because they had sails on their ships. And so the sails had to catch wind. So they'd have to turn the boat a certain way rather than be able to run a straight course. They would have to go back and forth. Don't you love it here? The moment that they waited on God, they clearly heard God's direction. They knew what it was they were supposed to do, that God calmed the wind and gave them a straight course to where they were going. And God will do the same thing for you. It doesn't mean you won't get opposition after that. It doesn't mean sometimes there's not opposition when you're going the right direction. Listen, headwinds come oftentimes when you're going the right direction. They're the headwinds of the enemy. But when you find what it is and you wait on God and God confirms, then God will make a straight course to what you're supposed to do. And I love the whole beautiful picture here. The wind died down. The opposition died down. Now they're getting a straight course, the help of the Lord. It means the wind was behind them as they go to the Samothrace and then on to Neapolis. Samothrace is an island still there today. It's about 69 to 70 square miles. Got a giant mountain right there in the middle of it. They would use this as a port. The ships that were trying to cross there, and especially if they're struggling against the wind, they would stop and could get away from the wind for a while in that port and, be refreshed or whatever. The mountain they would use, almost like a giant lighthouse. They put fires on it for the ships out there in the ocean to be able to see. So this was a great, basically, not really Weigel's, but kind of, anyway. So they make their course straight through there. Next on to Neapolis. And then notice this, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city. That means a very important city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. We don't know the total amount, but for some days. Now, this is key. There's a lot of information we get here about this city when it talks about where they stopped here in Philippi that's going to come in, and I need to lay the groundwork for it. That is Philippi. It was named after Philip. He was a Greek commander. He was Alexander the Great's dad. And he was a great commander, even like Alexander. He wasn't as great as Alexander, but he was a great commander. He had a city named after him. And this, again, when it was taken over by the Romans, it was a Roman city, and it was colonized. It was a colony. And what that meant was it had the same rights and laws and restrictions as Rome itself. So it, whatever happened in Rome happened in the colonies. And the law was very strict in that avenue. That's going to, again, be important for next week when we're going to see that Paul calls on the Roman laws to be able to further the gospel because he was a Roman citizen. And it tells us about the city as well. This would have been a city that would be filled with Roman soldiers. Because when Roman soldiers retired, they would go to the colonies that were under the same law and protection of Rome, but that's where they would live out their life as being a faithful soldier to the Romans. And again, these guys would have been really tough guys. He would have had a lot of tough guys in this city. Again, because if you made it all the way through your life and didn't get killed as a Roman soldier, you were a pretty tough guy. So you've got all these tough Roman soldiers here that are there in this city where he goes. And notice what happens. So you got to get a picture of where they are and what they're dealing with. And notice this, it says, so, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who were there. Now, this is an interesting setting. Why did they go out on the Sabbath day to the riverside? Where's the synagogue? What this tells us is there probably was no synagogue, and if there was a synagogue, it was empty at this point. You had to have at least 10 Jewish men to have a synagogue. But typically, if you had 10 Jewish men in a city in that day, you would have a synagogue. So why are the women meeting out by the riverside? Now, the riverside makes sense because some of the water washing rituals, if you will, etc. But where's the synagogue? Well, history tells us that Emperor Claudius had expelled all of the Jews from the Roman provinces. So from Rome and the colonies and all these, you know, areas that were strictly run by Rome, they had been kicked out and had to go to other regions. Now, again, they, of course, controlled the entire Roman Empire, but there were areas where Claudius had forced them to go out. And again, this would be the case here. He had forced out all the Jews, and so the Jews were gone. And now you see this group of women down by the riverside worshiping. They're not asking, hey, is there anybody here that worships God, the God of Israel or whatever? Where would they be? And they got direction and they found these guys. But what this means is these were not even Jewish. Lydia was a Gentile. These would have been Gentile women down by the river. Why on Sabbath if they're Gentiles? Well, because remember, if you tried to follow the God of Israel on that day and you'd not heard about Jesus Christ and you'd not heard about the resurrection on Sunday, see, the reason the church switched it from Saturday to Sunday was to honor the resurrection. Thought that Saturday was wrong, but the early church started worshiping right away on Sundays. We see in the book of Acts, we already saw that earlier on. The reason they did that is because that's the day Jesus resurrected from the dead. But now why would these Gentiles who didn't know the gospel do it on Saturday? They had been going to, if there was a synagogue before they got kicked out, maybe they were going there, or wherever the Jews were gathering, they would be there gathering with them on Saturday. And so now when the Jews were kicked out, they simply carried this on. And how exciting this is to see their heart for the God of Israel. Again, this was not religion for them. This was a relationship they were seeking from God. And although Lydia and the other women didn't know the Lord yet, they're about to, and God saw their heart. And see, this is the encouraging thing to me. I believe God sees the heart of the true seeker. A lot of people say today, well, I'm seeking, but they're seeking in the wrong places. They should write a song about that. But they're seeking everything, all the wrong areas. They're seeking God in different places, and they're not seeking, you know, I'm going to go out and find myself, or I'm going to go out and seek God, or whatever. And they go to all the places where you're not going to find, you know, anything there because it's the world. No, the thing I like about this, if you truly have a heart for God, God will seek you. God comes to find you. And God brought you here, and you're like, I just came, I don't know why I'm here, or maybe somebody invited me, or whatever the case might be. I'll tell you why you're here. The Holy Spirit brought you here. You may not understand that yet. You may not know that yet. You may have thought you decided to come here, and God says, no, I brought you here because I'm going to share with you the love of Jesus Christ for you, and I want to see you saved and come into the kingdom. And so this is exactly what's happening. God goes after these ladies here on the Sabbath day, where, again, their prayers were customarily made. And notice what it says. It says, now a certain woman named Lydia. Now we get introduced to Lydia. She heard us. And that means when it says heard us, she was listening intently, listening very intently. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. And the Lord had opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Now notice, it's very interesting. We learned a lot about Lydia here. She was a seller of purple, which means she was very wealthy. How do we know that? Because the only purple you got in that days was harvesting these rare snails out of the Mediterranean and crushing them. That's why you only saw kings wearing purple or someone very rich. So Lydia was very wealthy, but it also says she had a heart. She was worshiping God. And again, it shows you Lydia's heart because although she had a lot of money, she put God first. It wasn't about the money for Lydia. It was about God. And how do we know that? Because Saturday would have been one of her best days for her business. It was in that day in the Roman Empire, even as it is to some degree in our day, that was a huge business day for a business person. And now we see Lydia, a wealthy lady, a seller of purple, closing her shop and keeping business next to the riverside. Look, I'm not necessarily saying that everybody should try to go back and take Sundays off or whatever. But I listen, even as a kid, I remember when everything used to be closed on Sunday. And I'm not legalistic about, don't get me wrong, but wow, when a nation honors God to that degree, you know, now it's just pretty much Chick-fil-A, which only frustrates everybody, right? Because no one, but good for them. Somebody said, was it Babylon Bee said, in heaven they'll switch it. Saturday will be off and Chick-fil-A will be open on Sunday, just to kind of reverse it there for a while, anyway. But notice this. So it says this about Lydia, but I love her heart. What it does, it reveals Lydia has an open heart for God, a desire for God. I've got to wrap this up, but here's what I want you to grasp. Notice this. It says that the Lord opened her heart, okay? The thing spoken by Paul, she was intently listening. When it speaks of opening the heart, literally it means in the language, the double doors flung open. Isn't that beautiful? The double doors of her heart flung open. It's the Holy Spirit's way of saying, I want God and I want him now and I want everything he has. I'm not holding anything back. Guys, can we say that today? Notice what it says when it finishes. And when she and her household were baptized, they all believed. She begged us saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. She was very persuasive, quite the sales lady. If you've judged me to be faithful. That was, if you turn me down, I must not be faithful. Oh, okay, we'll go stay with you. You know, very persuasive, no doubt very wealthy, very nice home, a blessing for her, a blessing for Paul and his travelers. But guys, we end with this. Listen, let me ask you this. Do you have a desire for God that you're ready to fling the double doors of your heart open to God? I want to say first to, again, the unbeliever. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ and God is opening your eyes to say, I've called you here. I love you. I've drawn you in. And he's flinging open your heart to receive. Receive him. Don't fight that. He's trying to open up and let the light in so all the darkness can be dispelled and bring joy and hope and a future, an eternal future in your life. So if God is flinging open the double doors of your heart, respond. The Bible says Jesus died for you on the cross. If you believe that and believe that his blood cleanses you from your sin and you repent of your sin and turn to him, the Bible says you'll be saved. You'll be born again, all your sins forgiven, and you get to go to heaven forever. Listen, if you have that moment, I remember my flinging open moment where my heart flung open. I realized this is real. If you're having that moment where your heart's flinging open right now, respond to that. Don't put that off because God's calling you right now and he wants you to respond to him. And today is the day that he wants you to respond or he wouldn't have flung your heart open. Say yes to the Lord. But I want to finish by saying this to those of us that are believers in here. Look, I think even a believer can close their heart off. And maybe you close your heart off to God for some reason. Maybe you've gotten a hardened heart. Maybe you kind of pulled those doors together. You're kind of peeking through saying, yeah, I see God out there. It's like my granddaughter. You know how it is when they're kids, whatever. They do something wrong, and now when she does something wrong, she just covers her face like that. Suddenly, they can't see me. And, you know, I think we try that with God. We try to run from God, and God goes, do you think I don't see you? I love you. I'm not here to attack you. I'm here to save you. I didn't come to condemn. I came to save. Okay, that's the unbeliever. But even us as believers, look, if you're finding yourself hiding behind the shutters and maybe you've kind of been not walking the way you know that you need to with God, maybe whatever, I don't know the reason you're behind the shutters and the Lord is saying right now to you, and you know it, you know the Holy Spirit speaking, you're being led of the Spirit. He's speaking to you right now saying, fling them open. I want to fling them wide open. Don't hold them closed. He's out there trying to fling them open. You're holding the inside. Let go. I'm going to give all my heart back to you, Lord. I veered off course. I know what I'm doing. I know I've got to come home. I'm getting right back in line. You've got all of me. And the same thing for those who don't know the Lord. I'm not going to hold back anymore. I'm going to give you all my heart.
You've been listening to Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching through the book of Acts. The book of Acts tells the incredible story of how the early church was empowered by the Holy Spirit to spread the gospel throughout the world. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest missionaries in history, was transformed by God's grace and used mightily to preach the gospel. Yet, Paul constantly reminded believers that everything was done by God's power, not his own. He didn't rely on persuasive words or human wisdom. He simply proclaimed the truth, and the Holy Spirit opened hearts and changed lives. Where do you need the power of the Holy Spirit to work in your life today? We'd be happy to speak with you or connect with you through our website. You can call us at 865-609-1385. Again, that phone number is 865-609-1385. You can also visit our website, thewaymedia.net, and use our questions and comments link to reach out. Want to hear this message again? You can easily download the Way Media app. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville. And we hope you've been encouraged by this time in the book of Acts. If you're ever in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to have you join us on a Sunday morning. TheWayMedia.net has all the information you need about service times and location. We look forward to meeting you. Please join us again next time as Pastor Mark has more to share from the book of Acts here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary, Knoxville.